God's matchless word this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians. Last week we began with Ephesians chapter 4 and really began to look at the Lord of the gifts. This morning we move to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and we see the gifts of the Lord in action and the importance and the purpose of each and every gift. As is our custom, we like to read God's word and then ask for his blessing as we seek to expose it, to unpack it, as it were. So this morning, I would like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12, down through and including verse 27. So follow along as I read from this blessed book. And I'm so thankful that this is not the words of mere men, that this is indeed the word of the Lord. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members or parts of the body, though they are many, are one, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, when we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, it is many. So, if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body, is it? And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But God has placed the members, the parts, each one of them in the body just as he desired. If they were all one part, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. So the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are most necessary. And those members of the body which deem less honorable are those we should bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant member honor to the members which lack, so that there might be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. So if one member suffers, and all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. So Lord, now as we seek to open up your word and be reminded again of the amazing truth that you not only saved us, but you've given us wonderful gifts that we might serve you most effectively. I pray that these messages through the summer would be a blessing to your people, that each of us would come more to terms with the unique part that we play in the congregation, the seemliness, as it were, of each and every part, of each member, of each gift, so that the body might collectively be whole and might honor and glorify you. So through your Spirit today, I ask that you would help us to see that you would take these words, and that for each individual person, they would begin to see in earnest just who they are and who have you placed them to be a part in this wonderful body. So guide us as we open your word and seek to please you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your son is my strong and soon coming redeemer. We do ask that in the precious name of Jesus, who loved us and gave his life for us, is preparing a place for us, and will return that we might be with him for all eternity. And we ask that in his precious name, God's people said, amen. Amen. We're spending the rest of our summer and maybe even a couple weeks going into September this year in the midst of a series that we are calling Your Gift Matters. And the idea behind that is to help each one of us understand that it is a really wonderful thing what God has done on our behalf, is that he has provided everything necessarily not only for life, but for life that pleases him, that brings glory to him. He forgives us of our sins, and he places us in his son's church, and he gives us his very word and his very spirit that we might be conformed to his image. And he also gives each and every one of us spiritual gifts. And it's through those spiritual gifts that we worship him, that we bring blessing to our local church. And we saw in our first study, talked about the Lord of the gifts. And as we looked at the Lord of the gifts, we saw at the very beginning that this is a triune element, that each part of the Trinity have a part to play in these spiritual gifts. We see that the Father, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, has placed the members in the church, each one as he has chosen. And then he has entrusted to his son to give the right gifts according to the measure of Christ's gift. And we saw that he measures out not just a single gift. There are categories of gifts, but within the realm of those gifts, he measures out exactly the appropriate proportions for you as a unique person to be a unique gift to the church. And then we see that this takes place through the power of the Holy Spirit, which we receive the moment we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And it says it is through the Holy Spirit, and it is through the Holy Spirit, he says, for the common good. So there is no such thing as an individual gift that functions out on its own. It's for the common good of all people. And each believer, using his spiritual gift, her spiritual gift, is to glorify God, to edify the believers, and to evangelize the lost. So he gives us his word, he gives us his spirit, and he gifts us in a specific way that we might corporately, individually, uniquely minister to God, to each other, and to the lost. Which led us to a definition that I think is a very good one. It comes to us from Dr. Robert Thomas. It says, the unique God-given ability to serve and or speak in such a way that God is glorified, believers are edified, and the lost are evangelized. And as we go through this series, an unusual series for us because it's a topical series, which is a bit different than how we normally preach. But what we will do is we will touch on each and every one of these passages, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. This week, we're going to look just briefly at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 as we began to consider this. Now, if spiritual gifts are important, and I just pray that by now you're convinced that they indeed are, doesn't it make sense that we ought to be asking ourselves, well, what is my unique gifting? How is it that my gifting, that God has placed me in this body for the purpose of glorifying him and edifying the church and evangelizing the lost, how can I do that most effectively? And as I mentioned last week, no gifts are the same, for no two people are the same. Our unique spiritual giftedness is more than likely a measured combination of those various spiritual gift categories. And so it is helpful, I think, that we understand the full scope of spiritual gifts to more fully discern what our gift is. Now, I remember when I was a young man and I began to grapple with this whole idea of spiritual gifts and began to ask the Lord, what do you think, what is my gifting and how can I serve? And I found that the best way to figure that out is to be around people who I knew were gifted and were serving and functioning and that I would learn from them and that they would pour into my lives, and that people would begin to affirm that the certain gifts were taking place in my life. But it really took me a long time to kind of narrow it down and figure it out, because there had never been a real categorical instruction to me in terms of what the gifts were and what those categories, characteristics looked like. So a few years back, I began looking at this more in depth, and I put together this spiritual gift handbook, and it's in your bulletin today. And I'm going to ask for those of you who carry real Bibles with you that you tuck this in place when you go home today, and you bring it back for the next several weeks. Those of you who are electronic, I don't know what to say to you. I guess just don't forget it at home or something. But the purpose of this is to look at the body gifts. The gifts that are there for all of us to use together. And what I've done in here is just briefly defined each of these body gifts. Like, for instance, if you turn to page 8, you'll see the mercy gifts. We're going to talk about mercy gifts this morning. And you'll see a definition. You'll see scriptures where we see this gift in action. And then you will see particular characteristics. Now, as you read these characteristics, the ability to fill an atmosphere of joy or distress in an individual, an attraction to an understanding of people in distress, et cetera, et cetera. If you have a mercy gifting, there is more than a little likelihood that these are going to resonate with you, that you're going to say, oh, yeah, that's what I love to do. Oh, yeah, that he's speaking about who I am. He's talking about the very things that are the greatest desires of my life. For others of you, it's going to be not so much. You look at that and you say, no, not really me, not really me, not really me. And although we are all to have mercy, we're going to see that these are really going to resonate with the people who God has really given that mercy gift to. So here's the secret to this whole thing, and I think it will be so helpful for you. If you turn back to page 1. On page 1, at the end of this message today, and today's message is we're going to speak on mercy, and we're going to talk about serving, helping gifts. At the end of the message today, ask yourselves, or more importantly, ask your spouse, if you're married, and say, what do you think of those two gifts? Are those me? Is there a measure of my giftedness that God has placed into me? And so I've given you this little very scientific chart here that goes from 1 to 10. And 1 is hardly at all, and 10 is a textbook definition of the gift. And so at the end of today, I'm just going to ask you, in the area of mercy and the area of serving helps, just to circle a number. Circle a number, put it away. We'll come back next week. We'll do the next two. And the whole idea is at the end of it, you should have some sort of a continuum that helps you to understand where the measuring of gifts that God has placed into your life and how you can serve because of them. So keep that handy. That's where your notes will be for the next 8 weeks or so. And I pray that it will be a great benefit for you. So this morning, we're going to start with the gifts of the Lord. And the gifts of the Lord are the body gifts that are given for the benefit of all the people within the church. And we begin this morning by reminding ourselves again of 1 Peter 4:10 through 11. And what Peter does there, he divides the gifts into two parts. He says, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another, whoever speaks is to speak the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to serve by the strength which God supplies. So do you see it? So we see what we have here is he's divided it up into speaking gifts and serving gifts. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. This morning, we want to talk about two of the great and powerful serving gifts that God has given to us for our benefit. I'm starting with mercy and helps this week because they were so on display all week long in Vacation Bible School. And I just thought that would be a good place to start because Friday night I'm just wandering around and I'm just so proud of everyone. I'm looking at the smiling faces of those who are serving and to see how this year, more than any year I've ever seen, there were opportunities for the mercy gifts to function as people came to us who had trouble and came to us with little ones and came to us just somebody saying, come along with me to this. And we had a chance to pray with them and show mercy to them. And what a delightful and wonderful thing that was. And I want us just to imagine for a second what VBS would look like without the mercy and the serving gifts. I mean, what a disaster that would be as you think about it. So we think about it. You say, well, and by the way, mercy and helping gifts, they have a tendency to denigrate their gift. Oh, I'm nothing. I just served some food. That's all I did. That is so powerful and so helpful. We come up here, the staff show up getting ready for VBS, and we're hungry, and we've had a long day, and we're grumpy. And there's nothing like a nice hot meal to get rid of the grumpies, because there's nothing worse than grumpy staff trying to help kids. It just doesn't work. And so you say, well, that's nothing. That's no big deal. I just made a big pot of pasta. You did something incredibly important. You served and helped and were merciful to the people who had lots and lots to do. So you're going to hear all sorts of VBS illustrations this morning because it's just so fresh on my heart and I'm so excited about what took place. So we're going to start with these behind-the-scenes gifts. These are the gifts that are never in the spotlight. There's the gifts that are rarely seen. There's the gifts that are just the things that are happening behind the scenes, but without them, things just don't take place in a proper manner. I also want us to understand that each and every gift is super important. Each and every gift has been uniquely placed in this body by the triune Godhead for the purpose of ministering to one another. And so when we denigrate our gift, when we say my gift is nothing, or when we wish that we had some other gift, we've missed out on everything. All the gifts are to function so that all of us together, the members, the body, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll open it up in a few moments, it is so that God is glorified, that the church is equipped, and that unbelievers are evangelized. And it just doesn't work if we don't have all the parts functioning, which is why the Apostle Paul uses an amazing illustration. Remember, he uses the body illustration. Let me see if I can illustrate. I brought up this delicious peach today. That's a good-looking peach. I was going to get one from Tom Prang, but the weather hasn't been kind to him, and so his are still a little tiny on his tree. But so I got one from Ralph's. It's not the same as Tom's, that's for sure. But it is nevertheless a good-looking peach. Now, I just want to think for just a moment about all the parts the body plays for me to ingest this peach. The first thing I did was when I went to Ralph's the other day is I looked at all the various peaches, and there were hundreds of them. And so I looked at those peaches, and I said, that looked like a good one, but how do I know it's a good one? So I take my fingers, my hands, and I start to just kind of push that peach a little bit. And then I said, well, it feels like it's good, but I don't know. I wonder if it's sweet. And how do I find out if it's sweet without getting thrown out of Ralph's? Well, I just smell it. And so I smell it. I said, it smells good. It looks good. It has the right feeling to it. And so then I took it home. But there are other body parts that have a part to play, otherwise I'm never going to be able to ingest it. Somehow it's got to work its way into the mouth, and then the teeth have to do their work. And once the teeth have done their work, then the tongue's got to kind of mush it around in the mouth for a little bit, and the saliva's going to come to the surface, and the little taste buds, then there are millions of them on our tongue, is going to do its good work, and then the swallower begins to work, and the swallower, it takes it down into the stomach, and the stomach begins to do its work, and then all of a sudden, all that the beautiful juices and the sugars that were in there starts to work its way all the way through the body, and the whole body is going, this is great, give me another bite. And so you take another bite, and the whole process starts all over again. What I am trying to say in that way is to help us understand it's all important. There is no important part of the body, and there is no unimportant part of the gifts of the body. Now, the people in Corinth had a big problem with this. They were proud and ostentatious. Paul says of them that they fell behind in no gift. Basically, all the gifts were functioning. And yet, there is great discontentedness with respect to the gifts. And so there's this battling going on about what they consider to be the more important gifts. And they want the spotlight gifts. They want the upfront gifts. They want the gifts where everybody goes, wow, that's an amazing gift. They don't want those backdoor gifts. They don't want the non-spotlight gifts. And so Paul writes almost an entire chapter just talking about the importance of gifts and the importance of every gift within the body. So here's the doctrinal element for the morning. Let's just look at just four things that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I've read it all, so I'm just going to review it very, very quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 12 through 14, we see that there is one body, but many parts. So in chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members." And by the way, the Greek word for members there is just the word parts, just parts. So when we think of members, we must just think about parts. So even as the body is one and yet has many parts, hands and feet and elbows and tongues and lips and all those different elements, parts, he says, all the members of the body, though are many, are one body. He says it's the same exact way in Christ Jesus. He says, for one by one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body is not one part, but many. So you see what he's saying? He says, it's made up of all these parts. So he starts off with, there's one body, but many parts. Now he's going to dig in and help them to understand where they're falling apart. He says, secondly, he says, there are no unimportant parts in the body of Christ. And he uses a couple of good illustrations to help us understand that. He says, if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less part of the body. And he used another illustration. If the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less of a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? So you get it. So kind of the idea here is I always think about this, and I'm this visual guy, so it's just I'm stuck with it. And so I think of the spiritual gift of eyeball. And so there's the eyeball, and he shows up on Sunday morning, and he didn't want to have anything to do with a hand, and he didn't want to have anything to do with the foot, and so he just bounces down, because that's all he can do, and he bounces onto a chair, and he just sits there, just this eyeball. And across from him is an ear, and the ear is crawled in, and the ear sits over here. So the eyeball can see what's going on, but the ear can only hear what's going on. And if they would just get together and see and hear together, wonderful things would take place. That's what he's trying to say as he uses this beautiful body analogy. He says we're all members one another, and we need to work in consort together. Otherwise, we cannot function in the way God wants us to. So there are no unimportant parts, 15 through 17, in verses 18 through 24. He says God has placed each part in the body as he desired. And that's critical. That's the key. We can say to ourselves, oh, I don't like my gift. I think my gift is less than another person's gift. What you're saying is, I don't like what God gave me. Now, that's a different world, isn't it? All of a sudden, instead of putting it upon ourselves, you say, God, you didn't get it right. You didn't get the memo on this one. I would have been a great person to be a great evangelist with thousands of people in attendance, and 32 verses of just as I am is not enough because they're all coming forward. He says, no, I made you to be in this lovely little church, and I made your gifting to fit that place perfectly. And that's what he says. But now God has placed the parts, each one of them, in the body. Do you get it? Just as he desired. If there were only one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are super necessary. And so basically what he begins to say to them is, you're making a big deal about these showy, flashy gifts, the things that you want to have. But he says, actually, these are the most necessary gifts. These are the ones that need and deserve some honor, and yet they're never in the spotlight. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members, or the behind-the-scene members, come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has composed the body, given more abundant honor to that member which lacked. And so he's simply saying, I placed you all in this for a purpose. I placed you uniquely, and I have something for you to accomplish. In verses 25 through 27, he says, there are no self-sufficient parts in the body, so that there might be no divisions in the body, but that the parts may care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it, because you are Christ's body and individual members of it. So there is no unimportant gifts. There is no such thing as a self-sufficient gift. So today we're going to begin looking at the gifts by looking at the ones that are usually overlooked but are super important for the functioning of the church. We're going to look at helping, serving gifts, and we're going to look at mercy gifts. So open your booklets to serving, helping gifts. Serving, helping gifts. You'll notice that there's a place for notes at the bottom. I would ask that you would just really think and work through this and really take good notes on this, and this becomes a resource that you keep with you as you share with people who are brand new unbelievers and new believers, and you begin to share with them that every believer has the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has given gifts, and we're all to function. They say, I've never heard of spiritual gifts, and I don't even know what to do, and you'll be able to pull out your little booklet and help them with it. So let's begin with serving, helping gifts. Now, it is important for us to understand that although not everyone will have a high measure of serving and helping gift, all of us are called to serve and help. Yes? All of us. And so we see a couple of passages here that are really helpful that just describe how all of us are to do that. If anyone would ever have the privilege of coming to earth and being one who was served, you would think it would be Jesus Christ. But he says exactly the opposite. He says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So it says that Jesus came for the purpose of serving others. And all through his life, we see how beautifully he did that. Secondly, we see in Galatians chapter 5:13 that we are through love to serve one another. It should be our modus operandi. It should be this that we say to ourselves, my job is to come to church on Sunday morning, not to be served, but to serve. And my, what a difference that makes when people come into this assembly seeking to serve, not to be served. Because if they want to be served, they got a checklist. You got to do all the things right. You got to have the perfect worship team. You got to have the perfect pastor who parses everything just right. You have to do all things in a correct way. And this person saying, if I don't like that, I'm out of here. Although when a person comes in and says, I came here to serve, and I'm asking the question, who can I serve today? It changes our entire perspective, and it changes our purpose for going to church. And it is such a powerful and wonderful thing for us to understand. So although all of us don't have serving, helping gifts, all of us are called to serve and to help. Let me give you a couple of illustrations here. Our definition, first of all, is the God-given ability to detect and sacrificially meet practical and spiritual needs. That's so important. Will you say it with me, please? The God-given ability to detect and sacrificially meet practical and spiritual needs. That's serving, helping in a nutshell. It's a someone who has the God-given perspicuity, wisdom, understanding to be able to look behind what a person says and look into their lives and begin to serve them, to detect and sacrificially meet practical and spiritual needs. Let me give you just some illustrations with respect to that. I think the word that comes to mind when I think of helping, serving gifts is the word availability. This is a person who is going to make themselves available, no matter how tired they are, no matter how overworked they are, no matter how busy they are, no matter how few resources they are, they're going to find some way to help and to serve in the need area. A few examples. Aquila and Priscilla are some of my favorites. I love it when couples function together. I love it when their gifts, often contrasting gifts, but those gifts are used together for the purpose of ministry. And Aquila and Priscilla are tremendous examples because we see that Paul is moving along on his missionary journeys, and we see them mentioned six times in their journeys in three different cities. And so he first meets them in Corinth. They open their doors to him, and Aquila and Priscilla are tent makers by trade, and he's a tent maker by trade, so they welcome him in, and they begin to serve him, and he begins to serve them, and apparently in the entire 18 months that he is there in Corinth, they are with him. The next time we see them, we see that they have accompanied him to Ephesus to serve and to help him in his ministry there, and they open their house not only to him, but it becomes the house church. And so we see that wherever they go, that helping, serving gift is functioning. The next time we see them is there in Rome. And the same thing again. They've opened their doors and their house is open to all who will come in, and they're ministering to them, and they're there in Rome. The last time we hear from them, they've moved back to Ephesus and they're helping young Timothy, who is leading that church. So we see helping, serving gifts are the ones who go out of their way to help in circumstances. They'll move if they need to. They'll trade up whatever they need to make happen so that the person that they are seeking to minister to and often helping, serving are the gifts that help prop up the teaching or the speaking gifts to make sure that all that is necessary is taking place. And again, I just saw this helping, serving taking place in such powerful ways all week. We've got Paul doing his thing down in the corner, but Paul doing his thing in the corner without the helping, serving gifts surrounding him, standing outside and having the kids get ready to come in and seating them and all the crafts that were taking place and all those things that were going on. All these helping, serving gifts were functioning in such a way that the main message that Jesus Christ came to give his life for us and to be able to present the gospel is clearly able to be done because nothing stands in the way. So we have Aquila and Priscilla who are helping, and then two of my favorite are Onesiphorus and Onesimus, and their names just live up to it. Onesiphorus simply means one who brings benefit, and Onesimus, one who is useful. Remember, Onesimus was a slave. He's the most useless slave there was because he fled his owner, and he went to Rome, and somehow he got connected with Paul. Paul led him to life in Jesus Christ, and he began to serve him. And you remember that whole little letter that is written to Philemon? He says to Philemon, I know that you own Onesimus, and I know that he has value to you, and I'll send him back if you want, but I really need him. And so I'm asking that you will allow him to stay with me. You allow him to serve me. And by the way, who's going to say no to the Apostle Paul? And so we see Onesimus becomes such a valuable ally and helper to Paul, particularly in his times of imprisonment. The same thing with Onesiphorus. We only have one reference coming with Onesiphorus, but it really speaks of how he moves into Paul's life in the end time of his life when he is jailed and when he is going to probably, during that last time, that is probably where he is martyred for the Lord. So we see Onesiphorus and we see Onesimus. Those are just some biblical examples of this particular gift. In our booklet here, we are going to see some descriptive attitudes and behaviors. I want you to look at these and maybe put a star beside it or underline it if it's something that really applies to you. When you think of your gift, you say, well, Pastor Bob, I don't know what my gift is. I'm just going to say to you, you have a gift, and you know it might not be able to be exactly to define it, but as you look at these characteristics, you're going to say, yep, that's me, or maybe that's partially me, or that's not me. But let's look at them together. Alert to detect and meet practical needs. So this is a person, a helping, serving, who just sees beyond the presentation of Sunday morning. They are looking for particular needs, and they want to meet those needs. They're motivated to meet needs as quickly as possible. You know, you're a helping, serving person if you're a person who says, don't bother me with those details of going through the bureaucracy of getting money to help with this situation. We need it. We need it now. I'm buying it. You probably have a helping, serving gift if that's you. You're willing to use personal funds to avoid delay. You involve yourselves in a great variety of activities. You have difficulty saying no to tasks. You fulfill needs with disregard for personal weariness. You stick to a task until it's completed. You consider every job important, large or small. You're quick and willing to support those in leadership. If you... some of these, you look at that, yep, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me. As we come to the end of the service, you're going to mark probably somewhere pretty high on the score of serving, helping. And that means that you need to be a person who understands that your unique position within this church is to help those around us in times of needs. So that's helping, serving. I think mercy, the mercy gift, which is on our next page here, I think the mercy gift is, may I call it a subset of the helping, serving gift? Helping, serving gifts are often very, very merciful people as well. But there is, for the mercy gift, there's even a bit more to it. A helping, serving gift, for example, about 7:30 Friday night. We did our last craft down below, and we did our last visit to the apostle, and everybody began to filter back into here, and all of a sudden the helps and service gifts went nuts. It looked like a road crew. It looked like, you know, those road crews who go and they set up stages for big performances and then tear everything down, to the roadies, they call them. That's what it looked like out there. All of a sudden, as I'm walking in, I'm seeing the van go down, and all of a sudden, beep, 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 and backs up, and all these people are pulling down all these tents, and they're tearing apart all these tables, and they're doing all the things that we've put together all week, and in 10 minutes, that parking lot was empty. Now, that's helping service at its best. I could use a dozen examples of helping service happening all through Vacation Bible School, from the food to the costumes to everything that we can imagine. But think of VBS without the helping, serving gifts. That stuff would be sitting down there still, and they go, yeah, it's not my job. I'm hoping that someone on staff will take care of that next week. And that would be a burden. Instead, I watched all those people. There was not a frown on their face. They were excited. They'd just come through a week of serving the Lord in a powerful first century Acts 2 way, as it were, that was just beautiful to see. And they couldn't wait to continue to do that, to complete their task in a way that brought glory to the Lord. But I also saw some mercy gifts. And that was really a beautiful thing to behold, as people just... brought friends, and particularly Friday night, all those helping, serving gifts were feeding us food, and that opened the door for people like me to just go from table to table and talk to people and pray for people and share who we are and why we exist, and what a beautiful thing that was to see other people who had throughout the week just seen someone who was in need or had a special need, and in mercy was reaching out to that person and say, tell me what to do. I want to help that person. I'll do what is necessary to benefit and minister to that person. That's mercy gifting at its best. And here's what mercy gifting really looks like. Again, the same story. We're all to have mercy. And for some of us, it's harder. For mercy people, it's not hard at all. But for some of us, it's hard. But he says that we, in Acts 2:45, not just the mercy gifts, but all people began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with all as anyone might have need. And they were doing that because people were in need of mercy at that point in time, because becoming a Christian made a big deal. It meant that you would lose your business. You would often lose your family. You could lose your home. And so these first century believers are sharing, they're being merciful to one another. We also read in 2 Timothy 1:16 of Onesiphorus, who often refreshed Paul, and he says, was not ashamed of my chains. He didn't look at that as something to cast aspersion on. Instead, he said, I want to be merciful to this man. And so he moved into his life in a very powerful and proactive way. So if we define this thing, I think we define it this way. It's the God-given ability to act in loving compassion toward those who are in distress. And it's important, so let's say it together. The God-given ability to act in loving compassion to those who are in distress. A few examples of those gifts. First of all, I guess the phrase that I think of is just a heart for people. Just looks past the eyeballs. You know those few people who look past your eyeball and look into your brain and they know what's going on inside of there? That is so uncomfortable, but it is so helpful. So when a person comes up to you and says, how are you doing? And you give them the party line, I'm fine. The mercy gift goes, no. How you doing? And you kind of go, well, okay, here's what's going on in my life. That's what mercy gifts do. They have the ability, God-given, to act in loving compassion towards those who are in distress. A couple of fine examples. Will you turn with me to Acts 9? Because it's just too good. It's just too good to pass up. Acts 9. Tabitha. Acts chapter 9, now in 36, now Acts 9, 36, are we all there? I'll wait until I hear the rustling stop. We're there? Okay. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. Can't resist. When I was a kid at Hebron Baptist Church in Indiana, the ladies had a Dorcas Club. I mean, you've got a choice here. You can call it the Tabitha Helpers, or you can call it the Dorcas Club. What is the matter with you? That's an easy one, isn't it? Tabitha or Dorcas. Has nothing to do with anything. Now, Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. This woman, watch carefully now, was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity. The word for kindness simply means goodness. She was doing good deeds. The word for charity means almsgiving, A-L-M-S, almsgiving. She just always opened up her pocket to people. She was charitable to people. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died, and when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, don't delay in coming to us. So Peter arose and went with them, and when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him. Now look what they were doing. They're weeping and showing all the tunics and the garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. And basically what she was doing, she was providing the needs of the widows in a very charitable and beautiful way. She was making garments for them. And Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. And that's the last time we hear of dear Tabitha. But my guess is that she continued on just doing the same thing all the way to the end of her year. So that's Tabitha. The second one is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, we don't know a great deal about, except he may have been one of the presbytery of the Philippian church, may not have been. But when they took a collection for Paul, they sent it with Epaphroditus because he was a man of mercy. And so we see that he brings the gift to Paul, and while he was there, as he's ministering to Paul, he gets very sick. And so Paul writes at the end of Philippians chapter 2, 25 through 30, and then there later on at the end of the passage, and he says, I know that Epaphroditus has been sick to the point of death, and I know that you really miss him, so I'm sending him home to be with you, but he has been of great benefit to me. He's been, as it were, a man of great mercy. I love so much seeing the mercy gifts at work in our church. Mercy gifts are the ones whose heart go out to those in distress. It doesn't matter if they know them. It doesn't matter if they'll ever see them again. While they're there, they're going to show them mercy. They're going to look into their eyes. They're going to see a hurting soul. They're going to see the need, and they're going to minister to them. Mercy gifts come here on Sunday morning to serve. Mercy gifts show up here on Sunday morning, and they're on alert. They're listening carefully to the needs they hear around them. They're particularly attentive to the prayer list. I see some people, and as they walk in the door, the very first thing is they do is they open up the bulletin, not to look at what songs that are being sung to see if they're their favorites, or not to see what the text is to see what kind of heresy is going to come forth from the pulpit. Instead, the first thing they do is go to the very center of the bulletin and they start working their way through the prayer list. You're probably a mercy gift person if that's the first stop in the bulletin. Because you're looking for needs in the church, wondering how you can serve them. You're wondering how you can help them. They're particularly intuitive with respect to hurting people. You say, I don't know about the intuition stuff. I do. I've seen it happen so often in such beautiful ways that someone just, although I've got my best poker face on, that person says, "What's wrong? What's going on? How can I be praying? Is there some way that I can serve you?" That's a mercy gift at its best. Mercy gifts make plans based on the needs they see, and they carry those plans out. Mercy gifts are not the people who say, "What's the deal?" You tell them what the deal is. "Well, brother, I'll pray for you," and out you go. Mercy gifts write the note. Mercy gifts pray all week. Mercy gifts make contact again. Mercy gifts are all about helping that hurting person. One of the defining marks, too, which I love for a mercy gift, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 8, is it is a person who does this, but he or she does it joyfully. It's a lovely thing. It's not, you know, I hate to admit it, but there are days in the office when it's just this revolving door of needs. And when someone is getting ready to walk in the office, and my first thought is, "Not again," or "I wish I was gone," or you say, "I don't believe that happens with you." Oh, well. And that's when I need to go to my prayer closet, right? I need to get on my knees and I need to pray for the mercy that God instructs me to have. And so we see that mercy gifts are those people. under the descriptive attitudes and behaviors, the ability to sense an atmosphere of joy or distress in an individual, an attraction to an understanding of people in distress. We have people in this fine assembly who can't drive away from a homeless person. They just can't. They got to stop their car. Got to stop and get out and say, "How can I help you? How can I serve you? Are you hungry? Can I get you a meal?" It's wired into them by the Holy Spirit. They love to serve. They love to help people in distress. It's a sensitivity even to the words and actions which might hurt other people. A desire to remove hurts and to bring healing. A sensitivity to ministry, to mental distress. And they're so important. We need those gifts. We need those gifts serving us all. We need serving and helping and mercy. We need them in abundance. I believe that the most full measure of spiritual gifts within the local church is serving, helping, and mercy, because that's what we all need the most. So as we think about this, a word of encouragement to those of you who have helping, serving, mercy gifts. I want you to know, although you're never in the spotlight, and although most people will never see what you are doing, you have a most important gift. Your service, your helping, your mercy is what we need. You're never too young. You're never too old to use your gifts. In fact, I want you to know that in many ways, you're the lifeblood of ministry at COC. The reason so many here have this gifting, I think, is because the body of Christ needs lots of help. And there's no doubt that we all need a lot of mercy. And so God brings a lot of mercy gifts. So make room in your life to use your gifting. Look for opportunities to help. Listen for opportunities to show mercy. When you do this, you become an even greater blessing to the church than you are even now. Amen. Let's pray together. I'm going to have the worship team come and just sing us out this morning. And let's go out serving and helping and with mercy on our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts. Thank you for bringing this good congregation together this morning. Thank you for this week of service and help and mercy and teaching and evangelism and administration and just all the wonderful gifts that came together to make this church become what you would call us to be. As we go from here, may we think well and ably about the part we have to play in serving, helping, and being merciful. Not all are gifted, but all are called to serve, to help, to show mercy. Show us how to do that well. Let us be a family where all the members, all the parts, are serving for your glory. We do ask that in the precious name of Jesus, God's people.